Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So since we're going back in the timeline a little bit, and we've been at the end of Jesus's life for the past 4 months, we want to go ahead and set the context of the book in which we are about to study. And I always want to say this at the start of any study, regardless of if it's something like this, if it's a Bible study, if it's your alone time with God, it is so important that we are studying the Word of God in its proper context. One of the ways that we can do this is by first finding the literary context of a passage. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying make sure you're reading the passages around what you're going to go over. If we don't do that, we fall into the potential of grave error of just taking passages and verses out of nothing and making it into something else. When we do stuff like that, we run the chance of creating false views of God and false views of the Christian life. So that's why we want to do this. So first, tonight, to understand why Jesus was led into the desert by the devil to be tempted, we have to understand what was happening before it. I didn't even open my Bible to Matthew, so I'm going to do that real quick. Awesome. So to understand why he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil, we first have to look at what happened right before, which was the baptism of Jesus. So if you guys are familiar at all with the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, it's this this amazing picture of Jesus coming to John the Baptist, bowing down basically and saying, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus says, this is must be done that all righteousness may be fulfilled. We see this in Matthew 3, 16 through 17. And Jesus, as he's baptized, the Spirit of God comes down, rests upon him. And simultaneously, a voice is heard from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this doesn't really go with our teaching tonight, but I thought it was just a cool thing to put in there. Interestingly enough, the baptism of Jesus is the first time where we see the Trinity manifested in the Bible. So it's alluded to many times in the Old Testament, but we see God the Spirit descends upon God the Son, and God the Father's voice is heard from heaven at the same exact time. But this is where we'll pick up tonight. So after this miraculous, this spectacular baptism, Jesus is then just led into the wilderness completely alone to be tempted by the devil. So we will pick up right here in Matthew 4, verse 1. We read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When looking at this passage, I like to kind of contrast it with the other views of the temptations of Christ. So this specific story is also in Mark and Luke. Specifically in Mark, it's only a two-verse little excerpt about it. But I like the way that it states in Mark 1:12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Now, why would Jesus be immediately drove into the wilderness after going through this spectacular baptism, showing that he is indeed the Son of God? Now, there are multiple reasons, and we'll cover two of them tonight. One kind of going with the overall storyline of the Bible, and one to why he was actually just led out there. The first one is John baptized with the baptism of repentance. As we know, Jesus, both fully God and fully man, had no need of repentance, no need to change his ways. But he was baptized to identify with us sinners. His baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into the righteousness of God. And though without sin, he became our sin, and therefore the baptism conveys to us the substitution, the doctrine of substitution, that Christ took on our sin that we may become his righteousness. It's as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be our sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. Now, the other reason that will kind of get us into our study tonight was when Jesus was baptized, it was the means of his introduction as the Messiah to his people. This event almost serves as the messianic commission of Jesus. As he comes from the water, he is commissioned to do what he came to this earth to do. And that's why, as Mark says, he's immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. So why was he driven into the wilderness? I guess that's the next question. And it's because he was driven to undo what the first man, Adam, failed to do. As Adam was tempted by the devil, so Jesus was driven out to the wilderness to meet that first fall and to correct it. So while we enter this text, we'll find very practical ways on how we can fight against temptations, but we must not lose the overall purpose of this text, that Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted as a way to begin the reconciliation of fallen man to God. This is the start of his messianic commission before his public ministry. Now let's go ahead and we'll enter into Jesus' actual temptations. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Now as Christians, again, as I slightly mentioned earlier, it is imperative that we understand that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. In putting on flesh, he came down to identify with us and show us how to live a life of godliness. And most importantly, again, to reconcile the world back to God, back to himself. In this, Jesus voluntarily becoming human, it meant that he felt pain, he felt hunger, he felt thirst, he felt grief. All of these things that are part of the human experience, he felt that too. And I want to draw us to Hebrews 4:14 through 16, which says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I just want you guys to know, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows your pain. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. And he went through the same things. So bring those to him and he will help you out of them. Now back to Jesus feeling hungry, right? So medical experts today say that though difficult to determine, the human body can go about 2 months without eating food. But given the circumstances, usually a little bit longer. So when we're talking about hungry here, it's not just he was hungry. He was hungry unto the point of starvation. And this is where he received his first temptation. So we'll go ahead and enter into verse 3. With the devil tempting him. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" From this temptation, we learn of the first tactic of Satan, which is to appeal to the lust of the flesh, those desires that speak primarily towards the physical aspects of our earthly existence. Things such as food, water, shelter, sex, all of those things are portrayed as the lust of the flesh. Now, Satan in this case appealed to Jesus' flesh as he knew that he was hungry unto the point of starvation. Now, Jesus, could he have turned the stones into bread? Absolutely, he could have. But here we see that Satan was trying to persuade Jesus to use God's gifts as a selfish means to satisfy the lust of the flesh, that Jesus would use his miraculous powers to satisfy the hunger that he felt. This shows us another key aspect of temptation. Satan and his demons, they will look to tempt you at your most vulnerable points. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Yeah, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan and his demons, they're perverts. They look to prey on the weak and the helpless. And to combat against this, we must understand those times when we are feeling low, when we're feeling hungry unto the point of starvation, whether that be spiritually or physically. And we need to know that the tempter, it's not a matter of when or if he's going to come, it's a matter of when he's going to come. But here we see a perfect example of how we can respond to those temptations as we see Jesus' response. Jesus shows us in this moment that when these temptations come in moments of weakness, that we should rely upon the word of God. Now, Jesus, again, being fully God, he could have absolutely rebuked Satan back into the pits of hell. He could have done that. But in fighting with the word of God, he used being fully God or fully man to show us how we could also combat against the temptations that arise in our life. And also with a heart full of scripture. Again, Jesus did not use the weapons of some spiritual power that we cannot access ourselves. Rather, he used the sword of the Spirit and quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, by saying, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So what does this show us? It's going to be a reoccurring thing that we're talking about tonight. We need to know Scripture. We need to treasure it in our hearts that we can effectively resist temptation the same way that Jesus does here, by countering the lies of Satan with the truth of the Word. But if we don't know the Word, how can we fight back? Now let's go ahead and move forward into the second temptation, picking back up in verse 5. "Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" From this temptation, we see the second tactic of Satan, which is appealing to the pride of life. This is perhaps the most evil of the desires that we are tempted with, because it is the same desire that expelled Satan from heaven. It is the desire for us to become our own God, to do what we want to do rather than what God wants to do, to boast in arrogance and worldly wisdom rather than seeking the desires of God. And notice in this case, Satan tempts Jesus to display his sonship of God the Father through demonstrating his power through an act that was not according to the will of God. This time, Satan even used the word of God to try and tempt Satan. Notice here that Satan, when he tries to use the word of God, he doesn't use it in the right way. The scripture that he actually quotes here is Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, which say, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Do you see the difference between what Satan said and what the actual scripture says? He removes the very integral part of the passage, to keep you in all of your ways. And in doing so, he tempts Jesus to go outside of God's will, to prove a supernatural event and tempt God into doing that. And that's where we see Jesus' response when he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." In this direct rebuke, he uses again from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. He knew that Satan was attempting to manipulate Jesus by tempting God the Father from performing some supernatural type of event by lifting his son up from falling off. Jesus's ability to rightly divide the word of God serves as an example of the necessity for us to know how to properly discern God's word, something that we must be very wary of in these days, as many have gone before us preaching and teaching things that are not true. If we're going to be completely honest, a lot of people nowadays could just walk up to a pulpit and say anything, and if we don't have knowledge of the word of God, we'll just take that in. This is becoming such a problem that is more and more prevalent in our culture today, with teachings such as the Word of Faith movement, prosperity gospels, deliverance ministries, and we kind of sit back and we don't see how much this is actually impacting our society. And then you go online and you see that there's tens of millions of views, 20 millions of views of these people preaching not the gospel of Christ, but preaching the Bible in a means of personal satisfaction, of feeling, of health and wealth, drawing people away from the truth in the gospel and replacing it with feel-good motivational speeches that do not lead to godliness in any way. We need to know that we cannot rely upon our mutable feelings, but rather on the word of God and our immutable God. A well-known pastor, John Piper, kind of put it this way. "My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes, responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth." And I'm just kind of bringing this up because in this age where things are being preached that draw us away through worship that adds feeling, that adds sensation, we are being led away from the truth. And we are living in a time where we need to go know God's word ourselves, that when false teachers try to lead us astray, we can come back. Now, let's go ahead and just pick up in the final temptation in verse 8. So, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him you shall only serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Here we see the final tactic of Satan, which appeals to the lust of the eyes. Things such as that create visual appeal in our lives, whether that be coveting of money, possessions, or other physical things. Here Satan takes Jesus on an exceedingly high mountain to show him the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Then the devil offers it all to him. This shows us a couple of things. First of all, that the devil had authority to give these things to Jesus. If he did not possess such authority, then it would not be a temptation. But this gives us another great insight into the heart of the devil. He was willing to forego all possessing all the kingdoms of the world and their glory for worship and recognition from God himself. Again, the reason why the devil was removed from heaven for his desire to become like God. Satan will try to allure us in the same way through the temptation of acquiring stuff, a tactic that Satan has employed over and over again to take men and women of God from following the ministry placed before them to be lured away after chasing money, after chasing possessions, after chasing just things that are not aligned with the will of God. And this also shows us that the devil will offer shortcuts as a temptation. Christ was set to inherit the earth and his kingdoms, but through the will of God and his plan, not through this shortcut. So how can we avoid falling into these temptations? Again, let's look towards Jesus' response. For the third consecutive time, Jesus replied to these temptations presented by Satan with scripture. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 13, with a heart full of scripture. Jesus was quick to put an end to this blasphemous talk of Satan, and he offered him earth's glory, worship, and praise. Though present with a shortcut to inherit the kingdoms of earth, Jesus would not dare to worship anyone or anything but the Lord God. So with a swift rebuke, Jesus commanded Satan would leave, and indeed the devil left. Again, showing us the importance of knowing and understanding scripture. And we can also know that the devil leaving Jesus when he brings scripture forth and submits to the will of God will be the same thing that happens to us when we submit to the will of God. We see this in James 4:7 that says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then the last verse, we see that the angels came and ministered to him. This shows us that God will not leave you in times of temptation and times of need. God will find a way to minister to you, to meet your needs, and to go through that temptation with you. And he will make a way out, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, I know we kind of just went through that really quick, but I really want to hone in to a couple of points that I hope that we can take away from reading this passage. The first point is to recognize the methods to which the devil will try to tempt you. The methods of Satan do not change because they continue to be successful. The same temptations used against Adam and Eve were used against Jesus and many others in the Bible, and they will be used against you. And don't just take my word as it is. Let's look back at Genesis 3:6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it." Do you see that? She saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, pride of life. The same tactics are used over and over again, and we see this presented in 1 John 2:16, which actually 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world," and then 16 presents us what the world is, and it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We must recognize these temptations to be able to resist the fiery darts of the devil and push on towards the upward call of God. But being weary, knowing that these temptations are gonna come when you're at your lowest point. When you're tired, broken, scared, he's gonna come. And I say these things not to scare you, but just to prepare you, because that is what happens. I look at so many times in my life where I was broken, I was down, specifically early on as a Christian. I've explained it a few times, but I was I was on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I turned 21, about a year baptized, and I started creeping back into the world. Started going out to these places that I shouldn't have been. Started drinking, started smoking. Still loving God, but it wasn't the right way to glorify his name. I would go home every single day, see my Bible just sitting on my bed, sitting on my dresser, feeling so unworthy to even open it up and experience the love that was there. But that's when God reached out and he called me back. And I just say that to you guys because those years that I spent giving into those temptations without going to the Word of God as he has instructed us to get away from those temptations, I wish I could have those back, but I can't. And all I can do is say, please read the Word of God. That is what's going to keep you from wasting a life on these things that will mean nothing. The only thing that matters is living for Christ because he lived for you, he died for you, and gave you everything. So again, we just need to be very vigilant, especially in these instances, to spot the temptations of the devil. Now, the second thing that I wanted to bring up is the best way to defend against temptation is with a heart full of scripture. Now, if you know Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the entire Bible. Depending on what version print size you have, it's about 4 pages of just straight verses on the Word of God, the law of God, and it's absolutely beautiful. But we see here in Psalm 119:11, which says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I will not sin against you." It is the word that allows for us to resist temptation and avoid sinning against our God. And I understand sometimes that reading your Bible, it's not easy. It's very hard at times. You don't have the motivation to do it. And I've struggled so many times before, but we need to start acting like our life depends on it because I'm telling you, it does. And especially in this time and age where sound doctrine is not being preached, we need to know the Word of God ourselves or else we are in grave danger of falling into fables and misinterpretations. We need to love it more than the physical things of this world. And another cool thing about this passage is Jesus responded to all the temptations with scripture from Deuteronomy, specifically in a little 2-chapter area. So it was from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. So it's very plausible, and I kind of like the idea that the Lord was meditating on these scriptures. As he was out there being tempted by the devil, he was going through the Word of God, and he was taking that fresh bread that he read, that fresh bread of God, and applying it to the situation he has. So just a practical application to our lives, right? Before you go out in the morning, before you go out in your day, read a verse, read a chapter, whatever it may be, and treasure that in your heart. When temptation will come, when temptation arises, you'll be able to pull that up and bring it to the forefront of your mind and resist that temptation. And the last thing, and I think is the most important point of this entire passage, which again goes to just keeping this passage in the view of the entire Bible, is that Jesus was the last Adam. So Jesus, as God in flesh, identified with sinful humans and overcame the temptation on sin on our behalf that had caused Adam and mankind to fall in the first place. This was the start of the reconciliation of fallen men to a holy God and the start of the earthly ministry of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49 says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Jesus came and fulfilled the things which Adam did not, to allow for men who were once made of dust and in sin to become bearing of the image of the heavenly man through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus upon the cross. Now, this was just the start, but we know that it was fulfilled when Jesus was brought to the cross, died, and resurrected on the third day. Let's go ahead and enter into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just again come humbly before you in this moment. We thank you for the opportunity to just go through your word, to look at your life, your son's life, Lord God, and glean how we should live our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you would just remind us of the power that is in your word, that you would teach us to cherish and love your word. And we pray that you would just sanctify your people, sanctify your church, that we may walk ever so close to you. Keep us safe and teach us to defeat the temptations. In Jesus' holy name we pray.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.